Let me read to you out of Matthew chapter 9. This is one of the commands of Christ that we find in the last verse. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray. Lord, captivate us. Grab our hearts. Change our lives. We know you can do that just like that. And that's my prayer today, that you would use your word and it would produce a great melody in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these seven commitments that count are very powerful. So I need to jump in there and tell you all about them. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these principles that we can glean and these commitments that stick out, they embody the life and ministry of Jesus and should embody our lives and the life of our church as well. And any business that would emulate this, any marriage that would emulate these commitments will truly be blessed. Very first commitment, and that is a commitment to saturate. Look at verse 35. The Bible says Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He only had a 3.5-year public ministry, but he saturated. He got the word out about who he was and what he could do and what his message could produce in the lives of people. You see, the church is not about coming here. It's about go and tell. The businesses that would be affected today, that would be successful, are all about saturation. A church that is successful will be about all saturation. You see, we're not in the business of debit and credit. We're not a profit and loss kind of focus as a church. We're going to spend it all. Of course, there needs to be fiscal responsibility. However, we're not about, at the end of the year, turning a profit. Our profit is the advancement of the kingdom of God in the lives of people. And Jesus has given us very specific walking orders that we are to begin in our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And he says it in such a way in the Greek language that we are to do all of that at the same time. Our target is people, not only close to us, but all around us. And our focus is to go. That's exactly what Jesus did. And you and I must not be sucked into the consumerism of this culture that says Christianity is going and picking up more information. We're just of information assimilation. No, that's not discipleship. God hasn't called you to be a sponge, he just to receive only. He wants you to give freely. And to be part of what he did is very, very important. By the way, when it comes to marriage and success, a commitment to saturate is very important. That means literally to know your spouse. I mean to really know your spouse. Let me just tell you something. You can date 2 years, 2 months, or 20 years, but the moment you say I do, and you share the same checkbook, the same house, the same last name, and the same toothpaste, you're gonna find out that you don't know all about that person. And it's gonna take a long time to unpack the depths of the personality that you said I do to, whether it was last week or last year or 10 to 15 years ago. And it's important that you understand this is a journey. And you, when you make a commitment to your spouse, it is to be a full understanding of who they are, a commitment that you make for all of your life, and it's going to take all of your life to fully understand or at least capture just even breaking the surface of that wonderful person God has brought in your life as your spouse. So take time, make a commitment to saturate. Number two, there's a commitment to proclamation. The Bible says that he went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Now that proclamation is literally proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now what is the kingdom of God? It's where God rules. And literally what he was saying is that that's good news. As opposed to the rulership of the Roman infliction, if you will, upon the Jews, he was saying there is hope and there is healing and there is a new beginning when God rules and God wants to rule. And he began to teach them that the kingdom of God first is realized from within, and the rulership of God comes from within. Just as a business needs to communicate what they're about specifically, so you and I as a church need to communicate that what we're about is proclaiming the good news of the hope that is all in Christ when he rules. As well as the same thing when you get married. The focus of a successful marriage is a commitment that needs to be led by a husband who says, in our relationship, in our marriage, we want Jesus to rule. And everything that we do, every decision that we make, everything that we seek to embrace as a couple or as a family, we want Christ to be honored. Not that we ask Jesus to join our plans, but we want our plans to join Jesus in his plan. That commitment to proclamation is very important, but also there's a commitment to liberation. Look in verse 35 again. Not only did he teach proclaiming the rule of God, the good news of the kingdom, but it says, and healing every disease and sickness. You see, what Jesus did was to meet people at their felt needs, and that's exactly what we as a church need to be about, to care about people where they hurt. And even in a crowd like this, though we can laugh and we can honor the Lord and we can pray together, a lot of you have brought in a lot of pain. And maybe the reason why you've come today is you're hoping, you're praying for God to touch your life, to resolve a relationship issue, to resolve a financial issue, or maybe a physical issue, or to give you a sense of his presence and purpose in your life to bring the clutter clear. And Jesus was about that. He walked into those towns and he saw people who were unbelievably struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually, and he brought healing. Let me tell you something, Jesus still heals, and he still heals people from the inside out, and sometimes the greatest healing is emotional, much less physical. Jesus cares, and literally what that did was to validate, when he healed people, to validate the power and the significance of his ministry. But as he walked into a town, he said, in essence, I care. And speaking of I care, that's a fourth commitment, a commitment to compassion. Verse 36 tells us this, that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word for compassion is a Greek word that means pity, deep pity that went down to the very core of Jesus' being. He cared about them. He cared about them. That's why he sought to meet their needs and to bring healing. Let me tell you something. Any business that's going to be successful is going to meet the needs of people, but at the same time, it's going to communicate that it cares about people. Isn't that true? There, you won't shop at a store if they don't have what you need. And for sure, you won't go back to that store if they have employees that don't act like they care. That's really the truth. In fact, it's been said, as you know, that people don't really care to hear what you know until they know that you really care, and nothing could be more true than that for the life of Jesus. And the same thing with marriage. Let me tell you something. You and I need to have that mentality, the partner that God has given us, that we want to see God heal them and bring wholeness in their life. And whatever their need is, we want God to use us in some way, shape, or form to help them become whole. And at the same time, we do that because we care deeply. Now, guys, I just need to stop here and tell you, this is very difficult for us. This issue of compassion, a lot of guys, the gift of mercy doesn't really run very deep. And here's the deal. When our wives come to us and they say, you know, I've got this problem, or I'm feeling this, blah, 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 blah. You know what we end up doing? We give them the manual. Say, this is what you need to do. You need to do this, this, and this, and this to fix what is concerning you. And here's the deal. Over the time, and that's a male inclination. I have done that multiple times, and I've heard multiple times back, you know, I did need a sermon with 4 points and a poem. I didn't really want you to fix it. I just wanted to know that you care about what I'm feeling. That is the hardest thing in the world for guys to do, because we're born fixers. We want to fix it. We say, I care about you, by trying to fix it. But here's the deal. Guys, most women don't feel like they need to be fixed by you. Can I get an amen by men who aren't afraid to say amen right there? The deal is, they just want to know that you actually are listening to them, which is another problem that we have, as well as that we're not only listening, but we actually care. Let me tell you something. That's the commitment of Jesus. He wanted to see people set free, but he also was communicating that he cared. Again, if you're a business person, and you have people who work with you or work for you, and they don't act like they care about your customers, you think people are going to come back? How many of you have checked out through a grocery line, or you've gone to some restaurant and you gave them an order, and that person that was taking you your order or checking you out, checking your groceries out, they never looked at you. They never even had eye contact with you. They acted like you didn't exist. In fact, it made you feel like they don't even really care. Let me tell you something. Jesus communicated. He communicated because he had a commitment to liberate, but he also had a commitment to be compassionate. And you see, that's what really makes a church, when we're about setting people free. I got to tell you, I'm just going to introduce this to you. We're getting ready to deal with some issues of sexual addiction in this next month or so. We're going to deal with that issue, and we're going to talk about some things that really are difficult. And some of our Sundays may be PG-13, quite frankly, but we need to deal with that, because that is a real pain in our culture. And God wants us to go there. And you know what? He wants us, as families and as a church, to go to where people hurt, but not just to fix people, but rather communicate the love and care of God. You see, that's what makes people stick around. It's not because of who's preaching or because of the music. You may get a crowd for one or two Sundays of those, but let me tell you something. The reason why people stick in churches and stick to go to businesses and stick around in marriages, because they feel like somebody cares about them. Somebody knows their name. Somebody really cares. Jesus was committed to that. That's what we're committed about. That's why I've told you I wanted you involved in a life group, because that's where you're going to have a greater chance to be connected and be communicated to in such a way that you will know people actually care about you, as well as you position yourself for God to use you in the life of someone else. There's also another thing. There was a commitment not only to only those, but number five, a commitment to vision. Watch this, verse 37. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." What he was describing was vision. Now, vision is never described numerically. Our vision is to have 50 more next week, or 100 more, or a gross profit of this or that, or as our vision for our families to get a bigger house and two more cars and pay for our kids' college. That's not a vision. A vision is described as much more. It describes quality, not quantity. Jesus was looking at those people who were in great pain as he walked from village to village, from town to town, and he saw that there was a harvest to come. Not that the harvest that was happening, but the harvest that was to come. And that's exactly what drives a great business, that they exist to accomplish a great purpose that will make a great impact on their culture. That's what drives a great church that has a vision to impact people with the kingdom of God. And you know what? That's what drives a great marriage. When you know that your partner wants you to be everything that God wants you to be, and they're doing everything they can do to help you realize the dream that God has placed in your heart, and instead of being one that pushes you down, they're the one building you up and saying, yes, you can. And the way that that vision will begin to flourish in your heart is that you begin to try to flourish the vision and cultivate the vision in the life of your partner. You see, many times we as guys, we want our wives to really believe in us. But the reason why sometimes we feel that they don't really believe in us is because maybe we're not communicating to them that we really believe in them. And that we see that they're great worth and they have great value, and we want to see God do amazing things through their lives. You see, that's what Jesus did, and he was communicating that. That's true for churches as well. For us to be everything that God wants us to be. Our success, again, is not about numbers. It's about the quality of the impact of the life of Christ that's communicated through the life of individuals, people who are part of this church family who make a deep impact on the kingdom of God. But there's also a commitment to prayer. Now, don't forget this. This is very important. Verse 38 is where that command happens to be that we've been talking about in the red letter commands of Christ here. He says this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Here's the deal. You and I are to cry out, God, help. The task that you have given me is much greater than I alone can do. Lord, I need you to intervene in my life. I need for you as a business leader to bring the right employees to help me accomplish the dream that you placed on my heart. Let me tell you something, it's great to pray for your business. You need to allow Jesus in there. Don't separate and dichotomize your spiritual life from your secular life. The Christian life covers it all. At the same time, you need to be praying as a spouse that God would bring the right people in your life to help you as a man, a woman, a husband, a wife. Let me tell you something, the greatest encouragement you can get is from other people. And you need to be praying that God would bring the right kinds of people in your life to encourage you and to equip you to be the husband and wife God wants you to be. And some of you are here as couples, and the greatest need you have is for another godly couple to be in your life. And you're just praying, God, would you bring to us another Christian family that we can share life with? And you're hoping and you're praying that it may happen. Let me tell you something. It's going to happen at a greater opportunity and a greater percentage when you're involved in a life group and in a small group than when you just come in, park your car, sit for an hour or more, and then leave. You got to show up. And at the same time, you've got to do those things to help those prayers be answered. But let me tell you something. It's God who orchestrates bringing people in your life. It's God who brings the right workers to come at the right time. And it's very important that you understand that. And speaking of that, that's the last commitment. Not only a commitment to prayer, asking God, God, help. Send workers to help. But also, did you hear that word? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out, say it with me, workers into his harvest field. A commitment to work is very, very important. No business is going to survive very long if there's not a commitment to work. No church is going to survive very long with much quality unless there is a commitment of God's people to work. Our goal as a church family is to mobilize God's people into ministry. We want people to meet Christ, grow in Jesus, and serve him. We don't want you to be saved and seated. We want you to be saved, maturing, and serving. And unless you're serving, the maturity level of your life as a believer will be incomplete. God wants you to be involved, and that is important, that there is a commitment to work. Oh, just like the old hymn says, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we will be gathered home. God wants you to work. He wants you to be committed to the things that he's committed. You know, I've heard people that say, man, I'm just burnt out. I'm just tired. Let me tell you something. The way you burn out is you do things in your own flesh. And you can get physically weary and emotionally weary. I've been in ministry since I can remember. I started serving churches when I was in college, even before I graduated. And I have never had a moment in my life where I felt burnt out. I'm telling you what, I am more fired up now than any other time in my life. And I have found the fervency of my fire is directly related to the intimacy of my life with Christ. And workers who burn out are workers who have disconnected from the furnace of fire of intimacy with Christ. And this is very, very important. And you and I need to understand that there needs to be a commitment to work. And by the way, when it comes to marriage, it's going to take work. I mean, W-O-R-K. I'm going to work. Because let me tell you something. Marriage is not all about roses. Most of the time, there are more thorns you have to get through in order to get to the luscious smell of the rose. And there is a lot of labor in the field before there is the reaping of a harvest. And it's going to take work. And a marriage is not about feelings only. It's about doing the right things so that you will feel the right things. You don't feel your way into a new way of working. You work yourself into a new way of feeling. And it takes work, and it's going to take work for you to communicate. It's going to take work for you to express compassion on a consistent basis. It's going to take work to change habits that you learned many years ago and that you slipped into over a period of time. It's going to take work to zip the tongue when you don't need to be telling everybody everything you think and giving them a piece of your mind and you don't have anything left. It's an important thing for us to understand. It takes work. And it's important that we understand that that is part of the process of maturing in Christ in our marriages. It takes work to mature as a church and to develop people who will be mobilized and have the ability to sustain that commitment to serve Christ. It takes work to develop people like that. And it takes work to stay on track with the disciplines, the difficult disciplines, the quiet disciplines, the intimate disciplines of personal prayer and Bible study and service. And so as you do that, that desire to share Christ with other people will come as an overflow of your intimacy with Jesus. So these commitments, these seven commitments, are all about doing the right things the right way so that God can do amazing things in your life. I don't know if you know the story of Meconius. Meconius was a contemporary of Martin Luther. And when Martin Luther began his momentous work during the Reformation, he asked Meconius to join him. And Meconius said, you know, I better do what I can do best. I'm going to stay and pray while you toil. And Martin Luther went off by himself. Meconius stayed back. And one night, Meconius had a dream. He had a dream as if the master himself came and said, Meconius, I want to show you something. And he took him to a high hill and showed him a pasture full of thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep. And they were being tended by one shepherd. And he was overwhelmed by that responsibility, trying to tend and care and lead for all those sheep. And as he got closer, he began to look at the face of that shepherd, and it was Martin Luther. And the master took him to another hill and said, I want you to look at this field. And it was a giant field that was needing to be harvested. As far as he could see, there were crops that needed to be harvested before the storm would come in and the rain and the storm coming to destroy the crops. And there was only one harvester. And with hand held to a sickle, he began to look closer. And that one harvester was Martin Luther. Maconius awoke that next morning and ran to Luther and said, I will pray for you, but after I pray, can do more than that. I need to join you in the work. You see, it's going to take work. It's going to take people who have joined arms and hands and hearts and lives to advance the kingdom of God like Jesus wants it to be accomplished. It's going to take work in your marriage to be as a couple working and headed in the same direction and being on the same page in communication skills. It's going to take work, but it will be worth the effort. And with all your heart and with all your life, I pray that you would be willing to step to the line and make a commitment to these seven commitments that Jesus emulated and invites us to emulate today in our jobs, in our marriages, and in our church. Why don't you bow your heads right now? Maybe your prayer just needs to simply be, oh God, help me. I don't need workers. I need you to do a work in me. I need you to do a fresh work in my heart, in my life. My heart's grown cold. My feelings are indifferent. I've lost my way. Oh, God, help me. And I want you to know you cry out in earnest and honesty and transparency before the Lord and from the depths of your heart. And I want you to know he's hearing you right now. He hears you at your greatest pain, and he is already there. And he is already trying to take you all the way through it. And that you would be willing to cry out for his help says that he is already at work in your life. So just invite him. Invite him right into your greatest pain and into your greatest fear and into your greatest sorrow. And allow him to show himself right where you are and where he can take you. And allow his peace to begin to flow in your life because he is there. Because where he is, there is peace. But maybe you've been having trouble finding peace. You feel like you're at war because you've never really turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ. How I pray in this day that you would run up the white flag and say, Jesus, I surrender. I am tired of going this my own way and own agenda. I'm full of myself, full of sin. Would you forgive me and cleanse me? Lord, I thank you that your blood will never lose its power. And though I don't understand how your shed blood from the cross gets all the way centuries later into my heart, I receive you and your work by faith. And ask you to change me because I am without hope without you. So Jesus, would you make me your child right now? In Jesus' name, amen.